This morning we'll be looking at Matthew chapter 7, starting in verse 24. If you want to turn over to there and follow along with me. When my boys were younger, one of their favorite activities was for me to build a tower, and they would then come and knock that tower over. Over and over, we would build towers and knock them down. As they got older, the towers would get a little taller, but the name of the game was still to knock that tower down. We started with little wooden blocks and then graduated to those magnetic tiles. But the name of the game never changed. It was to see how high we could get it and then how fast it could come down. They never had trouble getting these towers to fall, partially due to my limited skill and building materials, but partially due to that these were, for all intents and purposes, a house of cards just waiting to fall. All of these towers had the same fault. They had no foundation. This morning, we're looking at houses built on two different foundations. So what makes a foundation important? Well, practically speaking, the primary purpose of a foundation is to bear the weight of the structure upon it. Kevin can probably go into much greater detail about this. I'm glad he's here. But essentially, the foundation is the backbone of the structure. It supports, it insulates, it resists, it acts as a barrier to those forces that seek to destroy it. How does a foundation do all of this? Well, it disperses the weight of the building evenly across the whole thing. It supports the house. It is a barrier to moisture. Moisture is one of those things that is one of the fastest way to kill a structure. Insects love to come in and destroy a home. And the foundation provides a barrier. It provides a long-lasting base to build a home. It is a fundamental part of every building. When the foundation is weak, the whole home is weak. Everyone knows the old saying that a chain is only as strong as its weakest link. For a building, it's only as strong as its foundation. Now, it's worth pointing out that the proper time, or even the best time, to make a firm foundation is during construction of the house. You start by building the foundation. During this time is when you dig the piers deep. You lay out quality materials. Now, this isn't to say that a foundation cannot be firmed up or fixed at later dates, but it is much more costly and it is much more painful to work on a damaged foundation than to build one from the start. So from a physical standpoint, a good foundation is an important part of a quality home. But is there a spiritual application to this? Can we build a spiritual foundation? And if so, how do we do that? Well, let's start by reading our text this morning from Matthew chapter 7, starting in verse 24. Everyone who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it did not fall, because it had been founded on the rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. Pray with me. Father God, as we look at this scripture this morning, we ask that your word be made clear to us, that your work here this morning goes home with us. Let us not just be hearers of this word, but doers. Give us the wisdom and strength to go forth and implement these words that you have given us in every aspect of our lives. Amen. Now, before we dig too deep into this, let's go backwards a little bit and see what's happened in the book of Matthew before. Jesus begins his ministry in chapter 4 with the message, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." And as he walks along the shores of Galilee preaching this message, he begins to call his disciples. And then in chapter 5, we see the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount. "And he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, 'Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward in heaven is great. For so they persecuted the prophets before you." From these first Beatitudes, Jesus goes on now to proclaim how the righteous are to live for the next several chapters. Choi's been leading us through these, and if you want to review and go over more detail, you can find those sermons on our website under the Resources tab. But needless to say, Christ has started off his ministry by laying a deep and profound application of Scripture, almost as if he's laying a foundation for the truths to come. Jesus ends this sermon here in chapter 7 with a parable. And he teaches, this is his first parable in the book of Matthew, and he teaches his listeners with illustrations that are part of their everyday life. He does not compare and contrast the building of pyramids or palaces. Rather, he uses images of a house. To the Jews, this could have meant their own homes. It could have very likely meant the house of God, that is, the temple. But either way, they would have understood his meaning. Jesus tells us that those who hear his words are like builders. The first builder is a wise man who builds his house on the rock. The second is a foolish man who builds his house on the sand. Jesus only gives us two options here. There is only the way of the wise. The only other option is the path of the fool. From the beginning, Jesus compares and contrasts only two paths. Everyone who then hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who builds his house on the rock. The rain fell, the floods came, the winds blew and beat on that house, but it did not fall, for it had been founded on the rock. Notice that Jesus makes clear that it is not just the hearing of his word that is of importance. The key to the wise man is the hearing and the doing. Doing takes work, however. Building a foundation is not easy. It is of hard work. It takes time and effort. It is costly. So costly, in fact, that that's one of the number one areas people shrink away from spending money is on their foundation. On top of this large cost, it's normally unseen. Nobody sees the foundation once the house is built. So why bother spending money on something that you can't show off? I mean, in our current culture, isn't that the whole point of spending money? Is to show it off, to let somebody see? I mean, go online and look. The pictures prove what a good person I am. If we compare these two builders and put their houses side by side and just visually compare, very likely it would be difficult to tell from the outside that one is strong and one is weak. It might even be that the house on the left is a little bit nicer looking, has upgraded windows, an extra bathroom. The builder may have splurged on upgraded brick or roofing, making it appear to be of high quality. And many times it's the same in life. When we compare two lives, two can be very similar. Both lives have been exposed to the word of Christ. And perhaps both lives have even been affected by the words that they heard. And for all intents and purposes, the foolish man could appear indistinguishable from the wise at a cursory glance. Now, we know from earlier on the Sermon on the Mount that you will recognize them by their fruits. And then a few verses later, a healthy tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a diseased tree bear good fruit. So we know that a discerning person would be able to tell the difference between the fool and the wise, given enough time. However, to the world, the one who claims to be Christian may be good enough. They do not produce the same fruit as the wise men, but they are similar enough to be good enough to the world. But good enough is the problem. It is not enough to identify what is lacking. For Jesus tells us it is not ignorance that sets the foolish man apart, nor is it a lack of understanding, nor is it religion. Consider the Pharisees are highly religious, and Jesus tells us in Matthew chapter 5, "For I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven." So being religious is not enough to save you. Rather, what sets these two people apart are their actions. The price of being a wise man is the continual application of the words that he has heard. James tells us, "But be doers of the word, not hearers only, deceiving yourself. For anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror, and for he looks at himself and goes away, and at once forgets what he looks like." Again, we see two people, the wise and the fool. But James gives us an additional definition that sets the foolish man apart. Think about this. The absurdity of looking at yourself in the mirror and then forgetting what you look like as you turn away. In reality, we all fit this description occasionally. I know that when I study my life with studious intent, I see a sinful man. And when that sin comes up, my first inclination is to justify and defend myself rather than to seek repentance and redemption. And this is what James is talking about here. It is not that the fool actually forgets what he looks like. He doesn't look in the mirror and see a red beard and turn away and think he's John Wick. By no means. What the fool is doing is looking in the mirror and seeing a sinner and turning away and saying, "I'm not that bad. Well, that was a little sin. I haven't killed someone. I'm really a good person." But Romans 3 reminds us that for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Thus, none is righteous, no, not one. No one understands, no one seeks God. All have turned aside, and together they have become worthless. No one does good, not even one. So it's not enough to just hear this word and to say that it's a good word. It's not enough even just to study the word. Rather, it takes more. Psalm 1 reminds us that a man who meditates on the word of the Lord is like a tree planted by the streams of water that yields its fruit in season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. Or in other words, the man or woman who takes these words of Scripture and works them out in fear and trembling will have a firm foundation. It will not be slighted by the falling of storms and rain. I found this quote by Albert Martin to sum this up in a very insightful way. If you are going to be a wise man, then you are going to have to make a conscious, disciplined effort to meditate on what you have been exposed to. And as you are exposed to the word, you will think upon your ways, and God will reveal your sin to you and the changes that you are required to make within your own life. Now, when we see the word meditate in Scripture, this is not used in the context of disengaging your brain, of clearing your mind, and to be blank and totally relaxed. Rather, meditate is to be used as a specific period of time to focus, to intellectually engage on the truth before you. If our lives are not being changed by what we are reading and meditating on, then we are doing it incorrectly. In the case of this parable, both the wise men and the fool have active parts. The wise man has heard the words of Jesus, and then he did something with them. He meditated on them. He implemented and he partook in the word. The fool, on the other hand, disregarded, ignored, and then deceived himself. By taking the route, the fool is actively opposing both the word and Christ. In the Gospel of Luke in chapter 6, we read, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I tell you?" How many times are we like the fool who call upon the name of the Lord and yet not do what we are told? For we know the word of the Lord. Even when the foolish Pharisees tried to test Jesus, he gives us the word boiled down into two simple options. "Teacher, what is the greatest commandment in the law?" And he said to them, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets." Everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell. And great was the fall of it. Beloved, take note. The rains fell, the floods came, and the winds blew against both houses. Both the wise and the foolish man experienced the storms of life. The rain will come. The winds will blow and beat against all of us. Living here on the coast, we are familiar with wind and rain and storms. Hurricane Beryl was just a few weeks ago. And just in Texas alone, it caused $6.2 billion of damage and multiple deaths. For those of us that were here when Harvey came, our own church lost much. This audience that Jesus was speaking to would have been very familiar with storms. They would have seen the damage caused by wind and rain and floods. They would have seen houses carried away. And just as Christ spoke using images of homes that they would understand, these images spoke to his audience in that day, and they speak to us today. We are not exempt from these storms, these trials and tribulations, just because we live in a modern time. Trials and tribulations are a part of life. And we live in hope, not for lack of these things, but because we are promised not to face them alone. Now, because this is a parable, we must be careful not to go too far down the road. But I think it's important that we note that both houses experience them, that both lives experience turmoil. What is debatable is the precise meaning of these storms. This was intriguing to learn how many different scholars viewed what these storms mean. Some, like Augustine, thought the storms represented the severe trials of life, and only in Christ are we able to survive them intact. Others think that the storms depict divine judgment. Think of Noah and the Ark, the exile to Babylon. Others say that the storms represent judgment yet to come, or perhaps even the last judgment. And still others say that Jesus was only speaking directly to the Jews about the fall of Jerusalem. But no matter what your eschatological view is, we can all agree that Jesus is master of the storms. He is Lord of all creation. In the next chapter, we see that Jesus rebukes the winds and the seas during a great storm. And so by building our foundation upon Christ and upon His Word, we too can take comfort in these storms. And even if our particular storms are not calmed, but by being doers of His Word, we are able to not just weather them, but fulfill the second half of this commandment, that you shall love your neighbor as yourself. As we are grounded in Christ, we are free to love our neighbors in the midst of storms and of life. As we wrap this parable up, let's consider perhaps the most important way to look at these two houses, and that is through the lens of eternity. Only one house survived. And it was not by what the house was built of, but by what the house was built on. A foundation that cannot stand against the torrents of death is too flimsy of a foundation to build your life upon. All men will not only face death, all men will succumb to death. When we acknowledge this, we are faced with the fact that now matters. Our choices matter. Are we building upon the foundation laid out by Christ? 2 Timothy reminds us, "But God's firm foundation stands, bearing this seal. The Lord knows those who are His, and let anyone who names the name of the Lord depart iniquity." So those who are called by God bear His seal. And we are given a mandate, depart iniquity. The best way to accomplish this is by conforming to His Word. By doing and being what God requires, the exact opposite of sin. At the beginning, I asked if it was possible to build a spiritual foundation. The answer is yes. A firm spiritual foundation is built upon the Word of Christ. We accomplish this by imitating the wise men in His obedience, and we continue to improve our foundation by conforming to the Word, by meditating on the Word, and by working the Word out with fear and trembling. And in this way, we build a firm foundation upon our Lord and Savior, and we accomplish this firm spiritual foundation. If you are concerned about your own foundation, if you find yourself drifting along today without purpose, please come speak to one of us elders. For know that our salvation rests solely upon the work of God's grace. But Christ says, "Come to me, all who are labored and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart. And you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light." I leave you with the words from this parable. "Everyone who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat that house, but it did not fall, because it had been founded on the rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell. And great was the fall of it." Pray with me. Lord, as we leave here today, I pray that your word is firmly planted in our hearts, that we will all be like the wise man who has heard these words and now does them. I pray that we are people who meditate on your word day and night, that we examine our lives and we consider our ways, and that our feet turn to your testimonies. Lord, I pray that we hasten and do not delay to keep your commandments. And when the storms of life assault us, Father, let us not depend on our own strength, but in weakness, rest in your calm. In your name I pray. Amen.